So for today, let's go to our gospel reading, our scripture reading, which comes from the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. You might say, where's Colossians? Let me see if I can do this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. There you go. If you get to Thessalonian books, you've gone a little bit too far. Colossians chapter 2. I'm just going to read two quick little verses. I read out of a New American Standard Bible translation. I will also have those words up here on the screen. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 13 and 14. If you have your place in your Bibles, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning, Beach Grove. For those two verses, these are the words of the Apostle Paul as he writes to the people in the church at Colossae, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to do so. Verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And we'll stop right there. Father, once again, good news we find in your scriptures. Today we're going to talk about the cross. So Father, I just pray that the scriptures speak to our hearts, that the scriptures lead us into new truths that we really need to learn here today, because Lord, we want to get the gospel right. So I pray that the words that I speak in the meditation of my heart will be holy and pleasing to you. I ask this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated here this morning. We continue in the sermon series that I have titled, Getting the Gospel Right. Folks, if there's one thing we want to do in our spiritual walk, is get the gospel right. And I've titled today's message, Nailed It to the Cross. Those are the exact words the Apostle Paul uses in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 14. And folks, today, just a little warning, we're going to get pretty deep theologically here this morning. So hang in there. If I can understand it, I know you can understand it. Let's get the gospel right. Our eternity depends on it. And we have covered so far four non-negotiable facts about the gospel. And folks, this is Christianity 101. This is biblical salvation 101. We need to know and understand these facts. Let's cover what we've already covered so far. Number one, the gospel always proclaims the sinfulness of mankind. All have sinned, Romans 3:23, and our sin has separated us from the Father and given us a spiritual death sentence, Romans 6:23. Remember this, God does not send us to hell. We send ourselves to hell. Our sin sends us to hell. Number two, the gospel always proclaims the helplessness of mankind. No amount of works or good deeds or merit, call it what you want, can contribute to or completely cure this sin problem that we all have. Number three, the gospel always proclaims that Jesus of Nazareth is God incarnate. He's God in the flesh. Jesus is God. Jesus always was God. He always will be God. He never quit being God. Jesus is the second person in what we Christians call the Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He says in John chapter 10, he and the Father are one. And we need to make sure we have the right Jesus, because there are plenty of religious systems out there that have the wrong Jesus. And number four, the gospel always proclaims that Jesus of Nazareth is the only way unto salvation. He is not one of many ways unto salvation. He is the only way unto salvation. Last week we talked about what I call the Oprah Winfrey School of Theology, where Oprah says that all paths lead to God, or the light, or whatever you want to call it. Sorry, Oprah, you weren't paying attention. That is not correct theology. Not all paths lead to God. Only one path leads to God, and it's through Jesus Christ. A person's eternity, where we will spend forever, eternity, depends on getting the gospel right. And if you doubt, or if you purposely disbelieve any of these gospel truths, I hate to tell you, but you are entering the wide gate that leads to destruction. Our first fill in the blank in our bulletin, I believe we have five of them here today. Our first fill in the blank says this: the path to eternal life is narrow. Jesus says it is narrow. It is a narrow way, and only a few find it, Jesus says. So we need to understand that not everybody out there, not everybody sitting in a church on a Sunday morning is right with Jesus Christ. Do they have the gospel right? Is the preacher preaching the right gospel? And if so, are the people paying attention and listening? The gospel is about who Jesus is, what Jesus said, and what Jesus accomplished. We have covered who Jesus is in John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word is synonymous with Jesus. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is God. So we've covered who Jesus is. And we've also covered last week what Jesus said. In John chapter 14, 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Exactly. Except through me. Either he's a liar, or he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. One of the three. And I'm going to bet my soul that he's Lord, and what he said was true. Also in John chapter 8, verse 24, he says this to the people, and he says it to us. If you don't believe that I am who I say I am, you will die in your sins. And who does he say that he is? He says that he is God, he is the Messiah, and he is the only way. And if we don't believe that, we will die in our sins. Today, we're going to move on and cover what Jesus accomplished, specifically by his death on the cross. And it's another gospel fact that we need to know, believe, and receive by faith, because these facts that I'm about to present to you are necessary for salvation. They are the gospel. It may be easy for me to just jump to the simple conclusion that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was for the forgiveness of my sins, for the forgiveness of your sins. And folks, that would be a correct statement. His death on the cross paved the way so we could be forgiven. But there's so much more to that. And this morning, we're going to look at what the death of Jesus Christ on the cross accomplished. And we're going to get a little deep theologically when we do this. We will all admit that we have all broken the laws of God, right? Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short. To make ourselves right with God, if we've broken that relationship and we want to be right with God, we must, what the Bible calls, atone for those sins, for those transgressions. So what does it mean to atone for the sins? We have three words that we're going to define here this morning. There are all three in your bulletin. The first one is this. What is atone or atonement? It's a reparation for an offense or injury. It's satisfaction. So if I atone, let me put it this way. How can I atone for my sins? How can I make reparations for my offenses, my sins, when I have already been taught in here several weeks ago that there is nothing that I can do on my own to contribute to or to cure my sin problem. So how can I make atonement if, Mike, you've already told me I can't do it? Well, since God is the one who has been offended, it will be God who sets the atonement requirement. So what is that requirement? What does he demand for a sinner like me, a sinner like you, to be cured of our problem? Our next fill in the blank. God's requirement for the atonement of our transgressions and the forgiveness it provides is a perfect sacrifice. That is God's one and only requirement. Let's look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 22. The book of Hebrews is a very fascinating book because it compares the Old Testament sacrificial system to the New Testament sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And in verse number 22, chapter 9, it says this: "And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. In the Old Testament, according to the Mosaic law, an unblemished lamb was sacrificed, and by the person's faith in that sacrifice, that person would be forgiven of their sins. That was how they atoned for their sins. A lamb was killed. The lamb was a sacrifice. And this sacrifice in the Old Testament was repeated every year at the time of Passover. But we are New Testament people. How does it work in the New Testament? In the New Testament, Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. He shed his blood on the cross as the atonement required by God for the forgiveness of our sins. And Jesus made that atonement, the reparation for our sins, for our offenses. And he did this because we could not do it for ourselves. It's already been established. There is nothing we can do. Jesus has done it for us. And by our faith, remember, we are saved by grace through what? Faith. By our faith in his sacrifice, the believer receives forgiveness of his or her sins. Jesus provided the atonement. We receive the forgiveness. So let's fill in our next fill in the blank. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross provided the atonement necessary for the forgiveness of sins for all who believe. And I had to throw that in there. For all who believe. For all who believe. Only believers have their sins forgiven. And not everyone believes in Jesus, or not everyone believes in what the cross accomplished. So I'll ask a simple question. Do you? The believer accepts this atonement, this sacrifice, by faith. We are saved by grace through faith. We accept the sacrifice. We don't have to be the ones hanging on the cross. Jesus was the atonement. We just believe in what he accomplished. Jesus atoned. Let's cover this. Jesus, we're going to put three things up here. This is the first one as we review. Jesus' death on the cross provided what? It provided atonement. Jesus made reparations for a debt that I could never pay, a debt that you could never pay, a debt that nobody could ever pay. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And the result of that atonement is the forgiveness of our sins for all who believe. And this is the gospel fact in its very simplistic form. And we could just stop right there, and we've said it before. What does the death of Jesus Christ on the cross provide? It provided forgiveness for me. He was the atonement. I have been forgiven. And knowing that and that alone would be satisfactory. But I can't stop there. I'm going to go on and tell you just a little bit more, get a little bit deeper. Let me start by asking this question. Have you ever been angry? As my hand goes up. Have you ever been so angry that you just want to beat the living snot out of somebody? As more hands go up. Of course, we've all been there to some extent at some point in time. So now the question is this: can we, and how do we, get past that kind of anger that we might have? God can also be angry. And God is angry. Let's not forget that God, he's not only a God of love, yes, but he's also a God of wrath. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. When we suppress the truth, when a person suppresses the truth in unrighteousness, that person sins, commits a sin, a transgression against a law of God. And sin makes a perfectly holy God angry. And that sin must be judged, and that sin must be punished. So how can the wrath of God, how can his anger over my sin, over your sin, be satisfied? That leads us to our second word that we have. And these words are on the inside of your bulletin in the top right-hand corner. It's a big word, and it's pronounced propitiation. What is propitiation? The act of gaining or regaining the favor or goodwill of someone or something. An appeasement. God's anger and God's wrath must be appeased. Remember, we're sinners, and he is extremely angry with sinners. God's wrath for my crime, my sin, has to be satisfied in some way. Something or someone must direct God's wrath away from the sinner, away from me, away from you. There must be what we call propitiation. If there isn't, then I am and you are going to suffer the consequences of our crime, and our crime is our sin, and our sin is a death sentence. So our death sentence, that's not a good thing. Our crime is our sin. And all this is at the hands of a wrathful God. And my friends, he is just in doing so. He is just in being angry and wrathful towards us. But there's good news, because the gospel is good news. There is propitiation for my sins and for your sins. 1 John chapter 4, chapter number 4, verse number 10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be, there's the word, to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus is that propitiation. Jesus appeased the anger of God that would have otherwise been directed towards me and been directed towards you. Our next fill in the blank. The death of Christ on the cross satisfied the anger that God has towards the sinner. Now remember, this is just for the believer. So now we know, let's cover our two points. What did Jesus' death on the cross provided? One, it provided atonement. Jesus made reparations for a debt that I could never pay. His death on the cross provided propitiation. God's anger towards my sin, towards the sin of a believer, has now been satisfied. One more. We're going to put one more word up here. But first, let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And in chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus says this to the people and to us. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Wait a second. I can't be perfect. It's already been determined that all have sinned, and all includes me. So much for perfection. How could I ever live up to this goal, this standard of being perfect? How can a sinner like me ever be made perfect? It's a goal I can never achieve, a goal you could never achieve. Let's look at our third and final word. Our next word, imputation. What is imputation? The act of crediting or ascribing something to a person or a cause, to attribute. We know this. Every person is a sinner, and Jesus is perfect. So let's see how imputation works through what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. And again, he says, for all those who believe, we need to make sure that the cross only accomplished things for the believer. The righteousness of Jesus, which is perfect righteousness, has been imputed, big word, to the believer. When God looks at us, when God looks at the believer, he sees the righteousness of his own son. Isn't that incredible? That when he sees me, he sees the righteousness of his own son? Folks, that's a miracle. 2 Corinthians 5:21 explains it even better. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The sins of every believer have been imputed to Jesus Christ. His righteousness has been imputed to me, and my sins have been imputed to him. When God looked at Jesus on the cross, he saw our sin. Now, let me get this right, because I don't want to stand up here and say, Mike, you're blaspheming. Jesus was never a sinner. Amen? Jesus never sinned. He led a perfect life. So we can never say that Jesus was a sinner. May it never be. The way the Bible explains it is this. He bore our sins on that cross. And that's what it says. To be sin on our behalf. He became our sin, and we became his righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. There's a lot of words up there, but I really need to read all this. Peter writes this. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And, bold and underline, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Three truths that I have pointed out. The first one is this. Jesus never sinned. Who committed no sin. We need to believe that. Jesus never sinned. He was perfect. He led a perfect life on the face of this earth. Truth number two. He took our sins on the cross. We were the guilty ones, but Jesus paid the price. He himself bore our sins on his body on the cross. And number three, our death sentence. Remember Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Our death sentence has been removed. We have been healed from the wages of our sin. Now, I want to make sure I get this right here too, because there's a lot of churches out there that are going to try to teach you otherwise. We have been healed spiritually, folks. There are going to be people out there in churches who are going to tell you that by his wounds we are healed. That means that we are healed physically. There should never be a Christian walking around who has a broken bone or who has cancer or who has no physical ailments whatsoever, because they will try to teach you that by his stripes, by his wounds, we have been healed. Folks, that is bad theology. We have been healed spiritually. We have been transformed from someone who has been dead into someone who has been made alive in Jesus Christ. Our transgressions have been forgiven. That's what it means. It's a spiritual healing, my friends, not a physical healing. Our last fill in the blank. Jesus bore the sins of every believer on the cross. And in return, the believer receives the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is what we call imputation. Jesus' death on the cross, let's review what we've learned here today and we'll finish up. Jesus' death on the cross provided atonement. Jesus made reparations for a debt that you and I could never pay. It provided propitiation. God's anger towards my sin has been satisfied. And Jesus' death on the cross provided imputation. The believer is now clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ bore my sins and your sins. Folks, I am convinced that there are many people out there who do not understand the seriousness of our sin situation. And the gospel grasps the importance of understanding that God is absolutely perfect and he's absolutely holy and he hates sin, even those little white lies. And he hates them so much that even every sin must be punished. The gospel never denies the justified anger and wrath of God. The gospel makes it perfectly clear that you and I have a sin problem. We've covered that. The gospel makes it perfectly clear that you and I owe a debt we cannot pay. We've covered that. And the gospel makes it perfectly clear that this debt could only be paid with a perfect sacrifice. Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ hung on a cross so people like us could be set free. Can I hear an amen from somebody?
Amen.
Good golly, this is good news, isn't it? Man. And no one in here, including me, deserve any of this. We all deserve the wrath of God. But he came up with a plan of salvation. Our scripture reading that we read this morning, Colossians 2, 13 and 14. Four truths. We were dead in our transgressions. And what can dead people do? Nothing. Nothing. There's nothing we could do about the deadness that the sin has given us. Number two, we have been forgiven of all of our transgressions. That's the ones you did last week. That's the ones you did, remember, when you were 18 years old? Oh, I've done a whole bunch when I was 18. And they're the ones that you're going to do when you're 78 and 88 and 98, or however long you're going to live. All of our sins have been forgiven. Even the stupid stuff we're going to do and say today and tomorrow. Number three, we no longer owe a debt for our sins, a debt that we can never pay. It's been paid by Jesus Christ on the cross. And number four, how's this all been accomplished? It's all been nailed to the cross. It's all been nailed to the cross. Praise the Lord. The old rugged cross. So I cling to the old rugged cross. And that's why we cling to the old rugged cross, because it provided something for us that we could never provide for ourselves. Remember, the gospel is always God-centered. It's about who Jesus is, what Jesus said, and what Jesus accomplished. Next week, we're going to cover one more fact that we need to know and understand about what Jesus accomplished, and it's critical for understanding the gospel. The gospel, Romans 1:16, it's the power unto salvation for all who believe. Let's get the gospel right. Let's pray.